Well, if you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to turn to Psalms chapter 9. This is the outline for last week. We didn't have one last week because we were off a week, but this one's for you here. Hon, come on up here and get this. There you go. No problem. I love it. I might say that I know the ladies that do these every week. I apologize, but next week, you're going to have your hands full, so you just have to bear with me, and or better bet, put up with me like everybody else does. Now, I know you all enjoyed the kids today, and I do too. They do a great job with all the little guys out there, and then right up through the, you know, right up to the Timothy and the junior and the high school and all of that. You know, the Bible explores, and everybody just really does. But sometimes you don't maybe grasp and understand the importance of what you saw here today with these little kids. I guarantee you one thing, if you pay attention this morning, you will understand it better by the end of this message. And you'll remember last week we were in Psalms chapter 9, and we looked at a number of good, solid, practical teachings and principles for our own spiritual growth and how God and doing His marvelous works through us. And all of you should see the benefits of a life of just allowing God to use you in your life. I showed you that when a man or a woman gets saved, three things change about you. The inner man, at salvation. The outer man, that's because of salvation. And then, of course, the end of man, which also is because of salvation. And from there, from these three, we saw last week the marvel of works that God wants to do through a changed life when you give Him your whole heart. And the real evidence of any man's or woman's salvation will be the contrast of the way that their life was before they got saved and what they are now after they're saved. Many people think that your real testimony is what you say. And of course, we saw last week that's not true, but rather the evidence of how you live your life and the marvelous works of God. Bible makes it clear that when a man or a woman gets saved, they now become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And we saw how that the real joy, we talk about the joy in the Lord, but the real joy of the Lord will only come through God doing those marvelous works through us in our lives. And how that through the power of the Word of God, we saw this last week, that your enemy can never stand before you to be able to stop you. I told you how proud that I am of all of you, and you know, I've watched you grow. I feel a lot like Paul must have felt looking at Timothy and Titus and Philemon and many of the other folks that he had invested his life in, to see how they flourished and they grew, and to see God's hand in their lives. You know, seeing the evidence of your salvation manifested through your faith, alive and well as God, you know, His hand is in your life and the life of your family. You've heard me say it many times, and it's something that I'll continue to say and try to drive home the point that life is about the choices that we make. And in time, those choices will define who we really are. You're looking at a country today and a world today, and you know, America is very quickly defining who she really is. But God's people define who they really are by what they do with what God has given them, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You know, there's some great things that last week we saw to be able to build on. Now today I want to look at the rest of chapter 9. And let me just say this to you. I, as your pastor, I have a responsibility to tell you the things that Paul told his people that he was working with and told all of us. Like in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, he said, the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. And then he goes on and say, you know that perfectly well. He talks about the day of the Lord and on down through there, the things that are going to happen. And today, I feel the need to be able to do that compared to where we're at here in the rest of chapter 9. I think that I always want my people to be informed. I want you to understand not only what's going on around you, but why it's going on around you, where it started, and where it's going. So allow me to read the rest of this chapter today, and then we're going to focus on a couple of verses here at the end of the chapter, but I want to read it all to keep it in the context. And he says, Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared the throne for his judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh in question for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of thy daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the good folks that are here today. And Lord, I always feel such a burden to keep them in the understanding of things of life so they can be better prepared. Almost without exception, each one of these are giving their life to the Lord on whatever level spiritually they are, and they're trying to do the best they can. But Lord, we know that information is power, and we know that the more we know and understand about the things around us, the better in tune we can be with you. So help us today, and we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, a quick glance down through this chapter. We're not going to go down through it in great detail. You've seen it many, many times. But it's easy to see how that all this will be dealing with the second coming of Christ and the millennium in its doctrinal context. You're going to find in verse 5, he talks about the rebuke of the heathen and the destroying of the wicked. In verse 6, he talks about the end of the enemies of God and their cities being destroyed. In verse 7, he notes that God's throne now shows up and now start of his government. Verse 5, 6, and 7 will all be dealing with the second coming of Christ. Then when we get into verses 8 through 16, we now see that this is dealing with the millennium, and I would suggest that you break this down the way I'm giving it to you so you have it in your Bible. We now see Christ on the throne of his glory. Having subdued all the nations, he's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 16 says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Clearly bringing you down through this chapter from 5 down to verse 16, showing you the end of the tribulation, the second coming, and then God establishing his millennial throne. These verses lay out the doctrinal context of that those great doctrines. Then he closes this chapter with verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And here we find our message today. You know, a while back, I did a message on the 18 steps down of America. We put that into a little pamphlet that people can get and follow that message in a pamphlet. This would be part two of that, only a little more depth if we ever get into a pamphlet. But in these last four verses, we find one of the great unknown doctrines and one of the great unknown teachings in all of the Bible. It's completely lost today. You could surf the internet up one side and down the other, and of all the mega churches and all the guys out there that are held up as the great Bible teachers, and you never find this. This will be the key to the importance of everything around us. I told you last week how that history has three parts: past, present, and future. What you're going to see today is an in-depth understanding of that. Hopefully that when you leave here this morning, you'll be able to better understand what God has done in the past, what he's doing now in the present, and what he's going to do into the future. And at the same time, you're going to see how that the devil counterfeited that and came up against that past, present, and future. At the end of the day this morning, I want my people, for those that want it, I want you to have as complete and total understanding of the circumstances around you today that you are faced with. Now, I want you to leave today with understanding. And you've heard me say before that, facts, wisdom, and understanding. Facts are the facts of something. Wisdom is how you apply the facts. Any unsaved man or woman can have facts and wisdom. But understanding in the Bible is reserved only for those who understand God's working and God's dealing through the Word of God and through history. That's the only way you can have understanding. It's all to God is doing down through history and today and all around us. Now, I want you to draw your attention to verse 17 because we're going to kind of camp on this for a while. And it says this: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, in your Bible, you have what I call God's systematic theology. A systematic theology book was put out, probably back in the 20s by a guy by the name of Schaefer. And his book was used in all the Bible colleges, and many, many pastors got a hold of that book, and it was simply called Schaefer's Systematic Theology. It's about as worthless when it comes to understanding what God is doing in the Bible of anything you ever get your hands on. And, but like most things that are worthless, it's held up today by men as something that is really great. You don't need Schaefer's Systematic Theology, and I'll tell you why. God, in his own word, has built his own systematic theology. And you're much better off to get God's systematic theology than you are Schaefer's. Because in your Bible, you're going to find your Bible will be laid out around seven judgments. And we're looking at one here where he says that the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And God is going to judge nations just as assuredly as he judges man. And in your Bible, as you go through this systematic theology, and we went through it in Bible Institute, first couple of years, it was the basis for everything we learned in the Bible. You'll find that the Bible's built around seven mysteries. You'll find out the Bible's written around seven baptisms. You're going to find that the Bible is written around seven trees in the Garden of Eden. There's seven periods of church history. There's seven stages of spiritual growth. And on and on and on and on it goes. I mean, there's probably 200 or 300 of them. And we're told that there's seven things that a New Testament Christian is not to be ignorant of. And yet I will tell you right now, without going any farther, these seven things are exactly what God's people are ignorant of and have no clue on. And you're going to find that in your Bible, it's built around seven judgments. Now, the first three have to do with you and me. And, you know, the first one is that you and I were judged as a sinner at Calvary's cross. That's Isaiah chapter 53. The next judgment has to do with you and I after we get saved. And that is the fact that after you're saved, God no longer looks at you as a sinner. He now looks at you as his son. So God doesn't deal with your sin the same way. This is one of the great teachings on eternal security and why once you get born again, you can't get unborn. And then the third one will be your judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, there's a neat little format that you can put this in. It's simply called sinner, son, and servant. You were judged at Calvary as a sinner. After you get saved in this life, God doesn't deal with you as a sinner. He deals with you as his son. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to deal with your sin. He's not going to deal with you as a son. He's going to deal with you as a servant. And that'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All the ones that go along with that. And then you're going to have, after you get the first three, then you're going to have the judgment of Israel in the tribulation period. And that'll be Psalms 48:11, 36:6, Psalms 105:7, and Jeremiah 1:16, tons of places in the Bible. Then the next one will be the judgment of the unsaved dead. That'll be Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And then we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, that we're going to judge angels someday. And then finally, we have the judgment of the nations. And here we find it in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now, the definitive passage on the judgment of the nations is found in Matthew chapter 25. So let's turn over to that, verses 31 through 46. And this will be the definitive passage in your Bible on the judgment of the nations, which we're going to talk about today. He says this in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and shall he sit on the throne of his glory." Now that's the second coming right there. "And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." So this is a judgment of the nations when he comes back. "And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king," Christ, "say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" Verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren," this will be the nation of Israel, "you have done it unto me. Then he shall say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. I was in a war, and you withheld the munitions I needed to win that war." That's not in there, but I'm just going to put that in there for you. "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of thee," the nation of Israel, "you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, I want you to notice that this is the judgment of nations, which is called the separation of the sheep and the goat. The sheep being the ones that get everlasting life. The goats, the ones that don't help Israel and go into the bottom of the lake of fire. This judgment, as I've already told you, takes place after the second coming, sometime in the beginning of the millennium. And it's the judgment of the nations based on just two things in verse 40. One, the word of God, and two, how you treated the nation of Israel. Now, this is based on all the way back to Genesis 12:3, where he is told, I'll bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. This will also go along with Romans 9:10-11, which tells us as the church how we should view the nation of Israel even after their rejection of Christ and their crucifying him. And it's those three chapters are very powerful and very important. Now here's the key. Verse 17 tells us that any nation that forgets God will experience the judgment of God here and now, and also at the second coming at the judgment of the nations. Along with this, you want to get the verse in Proverbs 14:34, which says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You can't miss the connection of the people within the nation. Any nation that forgets God is going to be in trouble, because just as every man has had the witness of God in his life, he's the true light that letteth man come into the world, so has nations. And both, Romans 1:20, are without excuse. Now, I'm going to go slow today. I want you to understand this. I'm going to do it hopefully in such a way, no matter what level you're on spiritually, you can walk away with this with understanding past, present, and future, and how it fits into our world today in America. This will answer basically all your questions. It'll deal with all your concerns about America and the world and what's going on around you. And let me show you this in beginning with the modern time of history. We won't need to worry about Israel in the Old Testament. Let's just take the last 2,000 years to be exact and show you how this thing develops and how it starts. Past, present, and future. And my goal again is for you to go out that door this morning when I'm done with understanding. So please stay with me. I'll try to be as non-boring as some of the guys that I had to read to get this material, but just stay with me. I want to lay out for you the evidence that is so clear today that every child of God, this is why Paul said, the times and the seasons I have no need to write unto you. God's people should know these things. Now, after the crucifixion of Christ, we see the first 400 or 500 years of the beginning of New Testament Christianity. Without getting into all of the detail of it, because I talk about it all the time, we see around 400, the beginning and the start of the Roman Catholic Church. With Constantine. Around 500 AD, as the Roman Catholic Church takes over the known world, which was particularly Europe, what is called the Dark Ages begin. And the Dark Ages is a 1,000-year period from 500 to 1500 when the Roman Catholic Church squelches out the light of the Word of God in Europe. Hence, it's called the Dark Ages. And during the Dark Ages, in spite of what Rome tries to do, you're going to find that God still has his witness. And the witness is the contrast. We're in the Dark Ages, but you still have men and women who have the light of the Word of God. So there's a contrast during this 1,000-year period of Bible believers who are willing to pay for what they believe in their own blood versus the Roman Catholic Church who wants to kill them. And it's a terrible time of persecution, covered in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other books, The Trail of Blood and other places. And the nations in Europe, even though the Catholic Church is suppressing everything, and you never read this in church history, But the nations of Europe are still being bathed in the gospel of God by the individual witnesses of the Bible-believing men and groups during this time, which are severely persecuted. John Huss was a great Bible preacher. He was in Czechoslovakia. At the height of his ministry, almost everybody in Czechoslovakia was a born-again believer, even in the middle of the Dark Ages. The Roman Catholic Church tried to wipe him out, tried to kill him. The more they tried to wipe him out and kill him, the more they spread out like through Europe like melted butter on popcorn. I mean, you saw Savonarola, you saw the Catharii, you saw the Waldensians, you saw the Huguenots and the Pauliceans. Europe was flooded with the gospel, even though the Roman had turned the lights out. By around 1500, when the reformers show up, like Martin Luther, we see now the breakout of what we commonly call the Protestant churches. This will be your Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Methodist a little bit later on. The Greek and Russian Orthodox had already broken out, and the Church of England had broken out. So these are what we call our Protestant churches. And these were churches that came out of Rome. I want you to understand this. These are churches that one way or the other came out of the darkness of the Roman Empire. And they set a new course in Europe of God's truth, breaking the back of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, pause here. Understand this. None of this had anything to do with the true biblical line of Bible believers like you and I. They were still doing it in spite of the Reformation. The Reformation did nothing to help them. They were already doing the job. But God used the Reformation to take the grasp of the Roman Catholic Church off of Europe. Now, after the Reformation, you have the Lutheran Church, Presbyterian Church with John Knox, Luther with the Lutheran Church, you have Church of England, it's all going to town. Now the devil begins to put a plan together to bring all Europe back to the Roman Catholic Church. In history, this is called the Counter-Reformation. And he does this through higher education now. Mark that. In other words, the devil changes tactics. He had just learned for 1,000 years trying to wipe out Christianity by murdering, butchering them, killing them, only made Christianity stronger and better. And now he comes to the conclusion that if he really wants to stop it, he just needs to give them higher education and they'll outgrow the soul winning and really being what God wants them to be. Now stay with me. The devil understood a great concept, and the quicker you see this, the better off you're going to be if you're going to try to put anything together in history. This is key. Listen to me. He knows now that he cannot change the reformers. Martin Luther's not coming back. Zwingli's not coming back. John Knox is not coming back. He's building a retirement home out in Lee Summit. He ain't coming back. So what he does, listen very carefully, what he does, he can't get the reformers back, so what he does is he go after the minds of the future generations of the young men and the young women of Europe to radicalize them against God and the Bible. Now, back around, 500 years before all this happened, there was a guy by the name of Ignatius Loyola. And he began a group of high-level educated militant Catholics who became known as the Jesuits. The Jesuits are the, for a lack of better description, they are the CIA of the Roman Catholic Church. They're highly motivated educators. And what they did was, They went after the future generations of young men and young men of Europe to radicalize them against God and the Bible. So they begin, after the Reformation, to infiltrate every secular university and school in Europe to destroy the knowledge of God. So now, over the next 200 years, come through their teaching a complete radicalization of young men's minds against God and the Bible. And we see now, and you can Google this, you don't have to, this is not no secret. You now begin to see the rise of what they call the German rationalist movement. We now begin to see the great philosophers and the great humanism, and we begin to see secularism begin to spread through Europe. We now see men like Thomas Hobbes, George Berkeley, who there's a school in California named after him, Berkeley, David Hume, Christian Wolfe, Isaac Newton, Spinoza, Voltaire. Voltaire's the guy a couple of weeks ago I told you, he said, God made man in his image, and then man returned the favor and made God in man's image. This is where it's going. Kant, Fischbach, and finally, Nietzsche. And Nietzsche brings her out full circle, and Nietzsche now, after all of this infiltration and radicalization, Nietzsche gets up and disclaims to the world in Europe that God is dead. And so through higher education, the devil radicalized young minds of Europe and destroyed any knowledge of God. Now, note that this takes place between 1600 and 1900, which is the same time period that your King James Bible is coming out and going around the world three or four times. This is the devil countering that. Now, if you look this up in your internet, whatever you find, you will call this period of time will be held up by the intellectuals as the greatest advancement of man. It's called the Age of Enlightenment. It's called the Renaissance period. The word Renaissance simply means this is a rebirth of knowledge. This is called the age of reason. It's a complete erasing of any knowledge of God and His Word in Europe. Through the secularism and the philosophers and the paganism that the Jesuits brought in to destroy what the Reformation had began to do. You'll find, and I don't have time to get into all this, but you'll find music follows the same pattern. Where the early writers of music like Bach and Haydn, they wrote music to glorify God. Now we move through into the naturalistic movement with guys like Beethoven and that crowd who now bring the glory down to man. It's Romans chapter 1. Now, stay with me. Hang on a minute. You'll also see them move into the religious world in Europe. And this is called the Oxford Movement. Let me explain the Oxford Movement. When the Protestant churches began to be, they began to develop their Bible universities or their colleges, their universities, to teach theology. Cambridge, Oxford, and places like that. What the Jesuits did is they infiltrated these Bible universities pretending to be Protestant wannabe clergymen, graduated, and then took churches and then used the church to bring that church denomination back to Roman Catholicism. And that's why you'll see that I don't care if you're a Methodist, I don't care if you're a Church of England, I don't care if you're a Lutheran, you can just sit back and watch one service and it's Roman Catholic all the way through it because they brought them back. And today, slowly over the next 200 years, all Europe is now dead spiritually and have forgotten God. And today in Europe, Europe is as dead as spiritually as any dead man you ever saw. There is absolutely no morality, no spirituality. There is no knowledge of God. In Europe, it's okay to have a church and be a pastor and be an atheist. All through Europe. Now, again, the Bible believers held the line. But there's only a remnant of them today, much like here in America. Now, let me just say this. The study of modern history and past, present, and future, and how we got in the mess we're in, and why this nation is going to be judged of God as it's cast into hell, would be not complete without a quick study of two nations. One of them would be England, and the other one would be the United States of America. England was separated from the continent of Europe by the English Channel. She holds out a little bit longer and stays true to the King James Bible for a little bit longer. She doesn't completely fall apart till around 1900, when Lord Balfour begins to get up and talk about the Balfour Declaration to give the Israel the land of Jerusalem. England was going to do that. Now stay with me, you gotta see how this works. Don't stay with me. England was going to do that. And about that time, around 1920, the Grand Moffat of Arabia showed up. And he says to the Parliament, "I hear you're gonna give the land back to the Jew. I hear you have a Balfour Declaration put out by Lord Balfour, who was a born-again man, that you're going to give the land back to the Jew because the Bible says that it's their land." Well, let me just tell you something. England is an island nation, and you depend on all of your sources, especially oil, from the Middle East. Now, let me cut to the chase. You give that land back and you will not get another drop of oil out of the Middle East. So you know what happened around 1920, 21, 22? England reneged on the Balfour Declaration and decided they weren't going to give it back to the land. And England today is the dustbin. It's a dumpster. It's absolutely, completely destroyed. There's nothing in England that even resembles God other than a few holdouts, like here, remnants. Then we saw God moving over into America. Now, America was a fresh start for Europeans. Everybody that came to America, and the pilgrims came in 1620 into Plymouth. Not into Plymouth, but they came to Plymouth. Well, who knows? Maybe they did. Everybody on that little boat, either themselves or somebody in their family, had suffered severe persecution by the Roman Catholic hierarchy. And they were coming to America, to a land where they could teach the Bible, preach the Bible, train their children in the Word of God, without a church state set up, without any fear of in the middle of the night somebody knocking on their door and hauling them off to an Inquisition to murder them because they had a King James 1611 authorized version. That's why they came over. And America, as you know this, and I'm not going to get into all this, America was founded on a King James Bible, the very Bible you hold in your lap today. And God's hand was on this nation in an incredible way. We hear in the news today about the Ivy League colleges up in the Boston area, Yale, Harvard, Dartmouth. They're in complete disarray today. We'll get back to them in a little bit. And they are completely non-American and against everything in this country. But you realize that back in the 1700s, Yale, Dartmouth, those colleges were started to train missionaries to the American Indians. My, my, times change. I want to show you how it changed. I don't want you leaving here without understanding it. Now, maybe some of you will. But I don't want you uninformed of the times and the seasons. I have no need to write unto you. And I'm not some conspiracy theorist. I'm not somebody out there. I'm not political one way or the other. Somebody says, what do you think of Biden? Not much. What do you think of Trump? Less. I could care less. You know why? Because no matter who gets in the office, I don't care who it is. Unless it would be me. I don't care who it is. Isn't going to change a thing. The course is set. You got people out there and say, make America great again. The only thing that married to make great in the first place was the King James 1611 authorized version. You kicked it out. There's no greatness coming back to America. But stupid people want to believe that. Uninformed people who are stupid want to believe that. In 1918, Irving Berlin, I believe it was, wrote a song, God Bless America. God bless, Jamie, sing that for us. Come on up here, sing that for me. I'll go with you. Come on, me and you. You sing the high part, I'll sing the low part, and somebody will get lost in the middle. God bless America, land that I love. Stand behind her and guide her through the night with the light from above. The night being the church age, the light being the word of God, which came down from heaven. Now, watch the decline of America. America from 1700 to 1900 experienced the hand of God in a unique way. I don't have time to get into all the reasons for that. We'll pick it up in church history, but the blessings by keeping the word of God and taking care of the nation of Israel. But she started her decline around 1900. And now today, just 124 years later, it's all gone. In time, the same Jesuit system that destroyed Europe came into America and entered into the great universities to destroy the minds of our young men and radicalize them and destroy the future generations. Most people know about the War of Independence, 1776, you know, us against the British. But before that, you saw the devil try to take back America with the French and Indian War that nobody wants to talk about. It was France aligning with some Indians who didn't like us to try to bring this country back to Roman Catholicism. It got so dangerously close to that, that one of the great Catholics by the name of Lord Baltimore carved out a piece of land that is called Maryland today, with the capital being Baltimore, Maryland. You call it Maryland, but in reality it's Maryland. They try to bring it back. By the grace of God, they didn't make it happen. The Jesuits come in to this country through New Orleans. Right now, as we speak across this country today, oh, I don't know, there's probably 500, 600, 700, 800 Jesuit schools across this country. Rockhurst College is a Jesuit school right here in Kansas City. They come through New Orleans. Notice it's New Orleans. You ever notice it's up in the up in England, New England. It's New Hampshire, New Concord. They put a new in front of it because those are places that were over in Europe. And when they come over here, they name the places the same. They just put new in front of it because this is now in America. So New Orleans. Orleans, France is where the Jesuits were founded and started. So when they came over here, up through there, they said, what are we going to call this? How about New Orleans? Their best school, their most private school, and the head of the Jesuit CIA is found in New Orleans in Loyola University. Loyola University is named after Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits. And in time, the Jesuit system that destroyed Europe came into America, entered into the great universities of the day to destroy the minds of the young men and ladies and radicalize them. Both secular and religiously through higher education. What you are seeing today in America is nothing more than what history will show you about what the devil accomplished in Europe. The only problem is that men never learn the lessons of history, so they're doomed to repeat the lessons of history. The final act, the final movement that will lead to America with all the other nations who have forgot God being judged. Now, allow me to take you back. I would do a great injustice if I didn't take you back and show you fundamentally how easy this is where it started. Let's just go back. You don't even have to turn to this. I'll just sit back, fold your arms across your chest, and enjoy this one. But I'm going to walk you back to Genesis chapter 3, where it all starts. And this has been the devil's plan for the next 6,000 years. And this is what he did in Europe, and this is what he's doing in America. Genesis 3, 6, now this is where the devil comes to Eve. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, verse 5 tells us that the devil told her that if she ate this, she would know everything. Any woman can't pass that up. Human nature never changes, ladies, and I'm not picking on you, but hey, I mean, this is just the way it works. Now watch this. Absolutely amazing. It's the key to everything. It's the key to everything. Bible says the woman saw that the devil's fruit was good for food. You got to be kidding me. Really? Do you ever read through there and see all the food that God prepared for them? Every tree in the garden they could have, the fruit wasn't under the ground, it was on the ground. They had everything they could ever want to eat, and it was by God, and there it was, and it was great. But she was willing to give all that up for one piece of fruit that she might know. Incredible. I mean, she's looking at that piece of fruit that the devil's holding up, and she had to look out the window and just see the whole countryside filled with food. But the devil says, this is the one you want. Now, if she had stuck with God's fruit, we know that God's fruit would have produced the right kind of fruit throughout the world. The devil's fruit would lead to bearing the devil's fruit that would destroy the world. He simply convinced her that the devil's fruit was better than God's fruit, and she traded all that God had for her for one piece of fruit. She got radicalized against what God had told them. She's just like so many of God's people today. You come to church, you hear about the blessings of God, you hear about a life with God, you hear about the inner man, the outer man, the marvelous works of God, and you're willing to trade all that for one piece of fruit. You actually think the devil's serving the devil and the fruit of it is better than the fruit of God. And that's where she was. You see, our problem is the same one back there in Genesis. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, this is called the lust of the flesh. Then it says that the fruit that the devil offered her was pleasant to the eye. You have got to be kidding me. I mean, one piece of fruit, when you looked out and saw the beauty of the garden of God, how beautiful it was, perfect weather, sunshine, perfect temperature, no bugs. I mean, no ants to your picnic. You could lay out under the stars at night and look at those things and say how beautiful they are and talk about it. That beauty. And the devil told her, my fruit is better to look at than all that God is going to give you. You know what happened to Eve? She got radicalized against God. She forgot God. In just that brief encounter, she forgot not only God, but she forgot what he said. And in 1 John 2:16, this is called the lust of the eyes. And then here it comes. He says, you eat my fruit, and it'll make you wise. It'll give you knowledge. You got to be kidding me. They fellowship with God every day. They have the knowledge of God Almighty right in front of them. And the devil said, that knowledge is not good enough. I'm going to give you higher knowledge. Like Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God and get higher than him. You betcha. My wisdom will make you wise in the world, wiser than God. So in the secular world, when you get my education, you can tell everybody there is no God. And in the religious world, when you get my higher education, then you tell them there is no Bible. And the devil goes out the door laughing. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, this is the pride of life. So man now dumps God and buys into higher education, higher than God. You see how it all started? And there it is. The devil takes the knowledge of God from them through higher education, his. The knowledge they got from God every day, the devil told them, that's not good enough. I got more knowledge for you that God never gave you. Oh, I gotta have that. And they destroyed not only themselves in their relationship with God, but the plan of God, and so it is today. The nations that forget God. Just go back for a moment and look at the history of Europe, the last 1,000 years. Every dictator, every monarch, every king and every queen who tried to run the world, murdered millions of people, conquered other lands, killed as many as they could to set themselves up, every one of them was educated by one of the European secular universities and radicalized. And out of that comes two government systems you see in the last 1,000 years, fascism and communism, out of higher education. When Adolf Hitler got the idea of the Third Reich, he got it from Wilhelm, who had the Second Reich, who got it from the idea of the First Reich, which was the Roman Holy Empire. So we see every dictator, every monarch, Bloody Mary, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, Mussolini, Tito, Franco, Frederick the Great, Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, they all were radicalized through that higher education system. And most of them through the religious universities, because most of them studied to be priests, learning the lessons of history. I don't want you to go home today, and I know it's Mother's Day. This is probably not the best Mother's Day message, but you know what? Suck it up. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you have all of the different forms of government and philosophies that man comes up with in life. When Proverbs says there are many devices in a man's heart, but the count of the Lord, that shall stand. This is what he's talking about. They come out of Europe from 1500 to 1900. And you're told that they're all vanity and they're all worthless. And 17 of chapter 9 tells us, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now let me show you for a moment how America has forgotten God. Again, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now let's look at America, fast today on her way to God's final judgment. The pilgrims came over in 1620. By 1730, the colonies are established. They're moving forward. And by 1730 to 1780, we already begin to see it move from Europe into America through what we call Unitarianism. Now, that's not the unity that we have out here in Lee Summit today. That's a whole different system. Unitarianism began to come out of Europe, out of these higher education, and begin to creep into America. Now, here's what God did. God then put across America what we know as seven great awakenings from the 1700s up to the 1950s. Seven periods in history where God sent revival to quell and keep what the devil was trying to do through the Jesuits at bay. And Unitarianism began to come over, and God raised up George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, and they brought about the first great awakening to keep America tied into the Word of God. And it was through the higher education system that superseded God's Word, just like with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, both from a secular form of it and a religious form of it. Now today, and it's been this way for quite a while, we see America in decline. By the 1950s, America had been over 50 years without a Bible. America officially dumped the King James Bible in 1888 and down in Florida. Along with that, the educational system in America had begun to radicalize both secular and religious. By the time you get to the 1920s, the three main Baptist groups in this country completely shot. The Southern Baptist Convention, totally apostate and in a mess. They believe nothing about the Bible anymore. The American Baptist, there's a church down in Florida that an American Baptist has a statue of Christ, Buddha, and Confucius in the lobby. The GRB, they're a mess. And we see not only were the religious groups tore up, but we also saw it continuing on in the secular universities. And now they are going to work on radicalizing again, both religiously and a secular world, the young minds of this country. And then what happens? 1955 to 1975, the Vietnam War. And with it, the anti-war protest. Now, most of you were not born, you older folks were, of course, but most of you young people here, you were not born during this period of time. I was in the Army at this particular point in time, 1969, 1970. And, you know, it all started the protest about the war in Vietnam, it started on the college campuses. The communists had moved into this country through the educational system and had now been tearing the minds up, radicalizing the minds of youth. And across this country, I mean, they were burning school buildings. They were burning American flags. They were burning their draft cards. They were heading to Canada so they didn't have to serve in the military. They were doing everything they could. The 1968 Democratic Convention was in Chicago. It was an absolute riot. They just about tore the place apart. And you know what? I'll get to it in a minute. They're having a Democratic Party meeting there in Chicago again, and watch what's going to happen this year. I'll be there in a moment. There's a book in there that you ought to get in there that I think it's the, you know, the greatest book outside the Bible I ever read was Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Heaven. The second greatest book I ever read is in there called Vietnam, Why Did We Go? All across this country, if you were a soldier and you wore your uniform at the airport, they spit on you. They tried to take over military bases. I was stationed at Fort Devens at the time, and what happened in Kent State University on May the 4th, 1970, just a couple of days ago, is that the called out the National Guard. Now, they did a dumb thing back then. They don't do this now. But back in that day, when you were in the National Guard and you went to a college campus, they actually gave you live ammunition. You don't get live ammunition today. You get harsh language. So these guys had their M1s locked and loaded. And the crowd, there's like 9 or 10 of them. And the crowd is 2,000 or 3,000 people. And they're coming after them, and they're screaming, they're yelling, and they're burning American flags, and they're saying, threaten these things. These guys tried to hold off. They got to a little round hill, and they kept coming. So, you know, I don't know who did it, who was in charge, but somebody said, fire! And 5 or 6 of the Kent State students were killed. Immediately, the liberal press, the communist press, and all the people in all the liberal universities called it the Kent State Massacre. We in the military called it National Guard 5, Kent State nothing. I remember at my Fort Devens after this happened, they were going to storm our fort. And they had out front of the main gate all MPs with bayonets fixed in a big circle, you know, to keep them off. But there was like 2,000 or 3,000 people. And they were having a big rally out in the area out there in the commons thing. But what they did not know is our commanding guy was a tough guy. Right around the corner, if they would have breached those gates, he had 300 Green Berets with nightsticks that were salivating at the mouth to get to these guys. You talk about Kent State Massacre, it had been a Fort Devens massacre because these guys would have ate them alive. Fortunately, they didn't do it. Back then, it was totally against anything to do with the Vietnam War. If you were a soldier, you were a murderer. You were a baby killer. Everywhere, colleges, college campuses, the music. Oh yeah, and a 1, 2, 3, what are we fighting for? We don't really give a damn about that Vietnam. And a 5, 6, 7, open up the pearly gates. Oh, be the first one on your block to have your boy sent home in a box. That's what it was. Men who gave their life in Vietnam. Hey, I know, I played taps for them, man. They would come back in their caskets and people would line the streets with the filthiest gestures that you could ever imagine, all against the war in Vietnam. Where did it start? It started with higher education, with a Jesuit system that started in Europe that infiltrated into America, that gave the idea to forget God. And they did.
putting all this together, America's young people were radicalized against America and the government through the education system. College professors. The communistic Jesuit movement went into the professorship of colleges, and that's where it was destroyed, just like it is today. They got radicalized through secular education and religious education. Where secular education took God from them, religious education took the Bible from them. The devil has worked for 50 years slowly destroying America's youth and turned them against God and their country. Now, fast forward to today. From 1950 on, those next 50 years showed us how the devil works now by infiltrating Islam into our higher educations. This will be Revelation 6:6, that great unknown verse that nobody can figure out, right, in the tribulation, where he simply says, hurt not the wine, Roman Catholic, or the oil. There is the Muslims. There is a connection the devil uses between the two. When communism was what he needed, then he put the communist in. When now we live today and communism is pretty much out of the way, he brings in the Muslims. And now you're going to find every college in protest today is given millions and millions of dollars every year by the Muslim nations over in the Middle East. They own the colleges. This is why thousands of radical Muslims are allowed into the American educational system. We bring them over, put them into those colleges. And now Biden, with all this going on, just said a couple of weeks ago, he's going to open up to all the Hamas refugees to bring them into this country so they can get a good education. Now, let me talk for a moment here about the leadership of our country. And remember, I'm not political. I don't care. If I had a bumper sticker on my car and say, kill them all, let God sort them out. But you need to understand this. The leaders of our country today, listen to me. The leaders of our country today was the radical left from the Vietnam War. Back then, they hated our country for going to war. There were socialists and liberal Democrats then. There were people like Bernie Sanders, who was a socialist, the Clintons, Obama, Biden. No, how about John Kerry? John Kerry was the Secretary of State. I think he's in charge of something else now. He was in the Vietnam War. He was in the Navy. And when he came back, he got radicalized against America in the war, and he went in a peace movement to the White House, took his medals off, and threw them back at the White House and disavowed his country. And today, he's Secretary of State, or was. The leaders today are that radical crowd back in the Vietnam War. They hated our country then, now they're liberal, and that's why they hate everything to do with any decency and relevance of what we know a country should be, God and the Bible. And nobody gets it. Nobody understands it. It's been a slow process. The devil took his time. He waited and watched, raised up the right people, got them in the right place. And today America is a sleeping giant. She's like an iceberg. She looks okay. And it looks like this little radical movement is just the tip of the iceberg. But you know, with any iceberg, only 10% on the top, the 90% underneath the water. And that's where the real problem is today. You ain't seen nothing yet. Now, let me talk about the final phase. In 1948, we know that Israel became a nation. Underground all this time, the devil and his crew worked to undermine this country. And it turned against this country, God and its people, to forget who God was. And you see it today, learning from history.
This is what happened. What you're seeing in America today at the colleges against the nation of Israel is a repetitive of history between 1935 and 1945. It began on November 9th, 1938. In the history books, it's called the Kristallnacht. In English, that's the night of the broken glass. It's the night that Nazis went all through Europe and Germany, broke out the windows of every Jewish building, wrote the Star of David on them, made them now wear a star, and put signs up that no German was to buy or sell or have anything to do with the Jew. Their kids were taught in school, shown pictures of thousands of rats running up and down the streets, and said, "These are Jews." In the colleges, they took Jewish kids and Aryan kids and measured their heads from their chin to show the difference from a Jewish kid to an Aryan kid, and the Aryans were superior. That's higher education in Germany in 1938. Now, you go over to Yale, Dartmouth, 400 colleges across this country. They burn the American flag. They're telling the Jews to go back to the ovens. They're shouting, "Guillotine, guillotine, cut their heads off." That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, by the way. They're crying from the river to the sea. They're calling for the complete destruction of Israel and the Jews and America. America is now being used of the devil to set up the second Holocaust that's coming to the nation of Israel. This time, the difference is being at this time it's going to end up with Psalms 9, verse 17 in the second coming of Christ. "And the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations of God." You know, 1935, 1945 with Uncle Adolf was just a dress rehearsal for what you're seeing today. But everybody missed it. America today is facing God's judgment because of two things. From 1900 to 2023, she's rejected the Word of God. I mean a King James 6:10-11 authorized version. For 123 years, she's had no Bible. And now, we're seeing the rejection of God's people, the nation of Israel. You see, the liberalism in our government, Democrat or Republican, I don't care. Independent, I don't care. They're afraid of the Muslim Palestine movement in this country. The Muslims slowly came into this country and now will drive the political landscape against this nation's policy against Israel. I told you that the 1968 election was a disaster over the Vietnam War. The coming 2024 Democrat convention in Chicago is going to be the same thing. They're already preparing for the Muslim crowds to take apart that convention. And the Biden administration in Washington is totally up against it. Because now we see the political pressure. Now he's coming to the place where when Hamas butchered how many thousand of Israelis, butchered women, cut their pregnancy babies out, turned them on fire, raped them to death. He was all against it. Now he's saying, if you continue this war, we're not going to send you any more armaments. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Somebody's got his ear saying, if you want to be president again, you better start kissing some Muslim booty. You better start getting up to these guys and giving them what they want. And then on top of that, we have the squad who have infiltrated into our own government. And they're putting pressure on him and his administration to cut the Jew loose. They're calling for no more support for the Jews. They've done exactly what most of God's people do when they get out of fellowship with God. They're blaming the good guys and calling them bad guys and calling the bad guys the good guys. It's incredible. It's incredible.
Our nation and its leadership have been radicalized against God. Our young minds, 4 or 5 generations now, have been radicalized against God and this country. Now, I'm not going to get into it today because I'm almost done, and I don't want to get into your Mother's Day event if you still want to have it after this. This afternoon, read Job chapter 21 and Job chapter 22. It will show you the youth in this country today. But it's talking about the youth in Noah's day. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the last 4 verses of Psalms 9. For the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Okay, look at it. Verse 17, we already know, we preached on it. God's coming judgment to America. Verse 18, the poor and the needy will be the Jew now and in the tribulation period that he's going to take care of. Verse 19, let no man prevail the nations against the Jew. They won't prevail. Look at verse 19. Arise, O Lord. There's your second coming. Look at verse 19. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. There's the judgment of the nations at the second coming that we've talked about today. Verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. What you are seeing in America today has been going on for centuries. But this time, the final phase of the devil's plan is to destroy God's plan by exalting man to be God instead of him and to forget God. And now to get rid of the nation of Israel from the last country who was standing by them. And nobody sees it. CBS, NBC, Fox News, cable TV, 60 Minutes, The View, The Five, Good Morning America, Good Night America, The Lights Are Out. I mean, and pastors and teachers all through churches. The devil always has masterfully camouflaged his plan. And a man without understanding, and that'll be a Bible, saved or lost, gets caught up in it. And as always, Job chapter 41, verse 12, God tells us, I will not conceal, talking about the devil, his parts, his power, or his comely proportion. God won't conceal his parts, that's the men he's used. God won't conceal his power, that's the nations he's used. And God won't conceal his comely parts, that's the churches that he's used. But they're only revealed through a King James 16:11 authorized version, the hated word of God. I listened to a TV commentator this week talking about all the unrest on the college campuses. It was quite amusing. It's amazing to me how so far they're out of touch with anything. They can't put 2 and 2 together with history. They can't look at what's going on and figure it out. And he said, I don't understand it. How did our young men and women become so radicalized? He had no answer. The panel looked around and didn't have any answers. Why? So let me. I'm a nobody. I got no PhD, no doctor's degree, don't want one. I got no credibility whatsoever. Let me tell you what the problem is. The devil radicalized because mom and dad and pastors and churches failed to evangelize. And we gave them their kids. You never gave the kids a solid foundation in the Bible. You sent them off to one of these secular universities or one of these godless, perverted Bible colleges, and they got radicalized. They came back thinking that there's no God and believing that there's no Bible. And now they have forgot God just like their parents and the leaders of this country. And now the wicked in this nation will be turned into hell. Now, there's one last thing I want to say here, and I want you to notice this. It says the wicked shall be turned into hell. It didn't say the wicked will be cast into hell. It didn't say the wicked will be thrown into hell. It said the wicked will be cast into hell and all the nations that forget God. He says turned into hell. And that's because those nations once had God, they once had the truth, and they, through a radicalization, turned against him.
Now that's Psalms 9, verses 5 through 20. And that'll fit into the three aspects of history and God's plan, past, present, and future. And through a King James Bible, you will get understanding about the devil's three aspects of his getting nations to forget God. His past, his power, and his coming proportion. And how the devil used his two main cohorts to do it. Roman Catholicism, which produced communism, and then Mohammedism, the Muslim world, after 1948 to bring about the demise of the nation of Israel. And make no mistake, this is a Muslim-Catholic alliance against Israel and America. The wine and the oil. Now, in a practical sense, parents, I told you, you don't want to miss the importance of your kids being up here today. Because I want to tell you something, the devil is after the minds of your children. Your children, in a large part, are the future of your country. They're certainly the future of this church. And the devil wants to go after them to radicalize them. He wants to radicalize them against you, God, church, the Word of God, in other words, any authority. And most parents are just as stupid as the leaders of this country. And that's why so many of them are going to lose their kids. Because it's the same reason we've lost our country. Now, we can't change the course of this country. Get that foolish thought out of your head. But you still can change the course of your children. That's why as a parent today, you need to use every tool available to you to guard the minds of your children. What you saw today, what you see in this church through the teachers and the people teaching and training up in concert with you, supporting you, are the tools available to make sure your child does not get radicalized in their thinking. This is the right size of a church. That's why I told you, I showed you that church should never be more than 300 or 400 people, because you as individuals can get everything you personally need. You don't get lost in the crowd. And your children can get one-on-one everything they need. Nobody gets lost in the crowd. Our youth department with Jared and Kenzie, you know, give your kids the most individual attention that anybody could ever give kids. And the workers that are up there, they're the best of the best. And that's why it's so important to have them in those programs. It's so important to have them at camp. It's so important for them to be seeing your life, the things that they need to see, that they never become radicalized like this country has. We ain't going to change the country, but you can change your kids. But it's going to start with you, just like it starts with anybody. And now you see how it goes all the way back to the beginning in a garden. God, the devil said, oh, no, 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 look at this, man. It's good to look at. It tastes really good, and it's going to make you wise. All they had to hear, and he's been doing it ever since. Well, we'll hold up there. Take time, sign up for the Memorial Day picnic. This is